We're in this series that we've been in for a couple of weeks called Running with Giants. The Bible uses this metaphor, as it were, of this spiritual journey that we're in, this spiritual walk with God that we all are a part of. And it's called, this metaphor is a race. It refers to us that all of us are running a race, a spiritual race, as it were. What that does is it reminds us of some important things, and that is this: training and discipline is a part of our spiritual life, just like it is a race. Another thing it reminds us of is that how your race matters. This, your spiritual life matters. Just like a real race, it matters. Another thing it tells us is that you will be rewarded for how well and how faithful you run your race. So run it well. Don't be just passive in going through the motions. This metaphor, what it does is it helps us to stay focused, it helps us to live intentionally, and it also helps us to not become apathetic, as it were. If you're in this race, how great would it be if you had somebody that was cheering you on, somebody that believed in you, somebody that knew you could do it when you didn't think you could do it? Because we all go through those times where we go, dude, I just don't have it. I don't have what it takes. While that might be true, here's the thing. We need cheerleaders. We need people that are around that believe in us. That happens here. But the scripture in Hebrews, it kind of alludes to something that is really unique. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it talks about these great heroes of faith, these spiritual giants, as it were. And then it carries on this theme into chapter 12. And here's what it says. Since we are surrounded by such a huge, great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so what it alludes to is this idea that there could be heroes of faith that actually watch and encourage and cheer us on in this race that we run. Spiritual giants. But what if these spiritual giants were actually to come out of the stands, as it were, from this cheering, and if they were to run a lap with you, to give you personal advice, what to watch for, things that they might tell you, something that will keep you running when you don't want to run? When we mention these spiritual giants, we're not talking about people that are perfect. We're not talking about people that have special human abilities. We're not talking about people that God loves more than he loves you. In fact, you could write this on your notes if you want to. Spiritual giants have learned to trust God and take steps of faith, plain and simple. Spiritual giants have learned to trust God in good and bad times, and they've learned to take steps of faith. That's what it causes them to live differently. It causes them to set themselves apart. Not they try to be set apart, but man, their life gets noticed because they're doing things different than other people. That's what God wants from all of us. He wants us to trust him and take steps of faith as well. What this kind of shows us as well is we can learn from the examples of these spiritual giants, but also I think it inspires us to, that God would say this to you: you can be a spiritual giant. And you might think, oh, there's no way. And that's what every spiritual giant listed in Hebrews 11 would say: there's no way. But God would say, you can be a spiritual giant as well. Your life can inspire others. Your life can be, you can be a cheerleader as well. So we've looked at some different people. And the first one, we looked at Noah. We looked at Joseph. Good talks. If you missed them, you can go online. Make sure you get those, because I think they were great. But today we're talking about a woman named Hannah. And now this is a story about a mother, but it's not a Mother's Day kind of talk. I love the story of Hannah. If you don't know the story, man, just go home this week and read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, because it is a great story. But when you get to know Hannah, a couple of things happen. First of all, your heart goes out to her condition, okay? That right off the bat. The second thing that happened is your heart becomes inspired because of how she lives differently, because of what she does. And hopefully we walk away today not just inspired like I feel good. Hopefully we walk away today that we're able to live differently. So let's get to know Hannah first. Hannah is married to a guy now named Elkanah, not Al-Qaeda. Okay, there's a difference. They sound close, but it's Elkanah. Now, if I say it fast, somebody told me at the first gathering, they're like, did you say Al-Qaeda? And I'm like, no, Elkanah. So this is the guy, this is her husband's name, and Hannah's, her husband loves her very much. I mean, you'll see that her husband loves her. Now, she's been married for 10 years to Elkanah. And then what happens is Hannah's husband takes a second wife. Her name is Peninnah. Now, in Old Testament times, polygamy is accepted, but it's still not God's design. That he takes Peninnah as a second wife. And the reason he takes it as a second wife is because Hannah can't have children. In fact, if you read in verse 2, it just plainly states it. It says Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. And you know what? You just feel, right off the bat, you feel the sting of those words. Especially if you're Hannah, and you put yourself in Hannah's shoes, and she wants kids, and that verse just stings. Peninnah had children, Hannah did not. Your heart goes out to her because during that time, people looked at it and they said, if you had kids, then you were favored of God. If you don't have kids, then you were cursed of God. To make matters worse, Elkanah's second wife, Peninnah, she's having kids left and right and gloating about it. And so that's another part of this. Hannah is continually ridiculed by the second wife. And so I want to read it for you, how it reads out. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord at the tabernacle. Now, this is before Jesus, obviously. It's the Old Testament. So the head of every home would go to the temple once a year and they would offer an animal. That animal would be killed. The blood would be put on the altar. That blood would pay for the sins of the family for a year. Then they would take that animal and they would divide it up, and half of it would go to the priest and half of it would go to the family, and they would cook it and they would eat it. It would become a sacrificial meal offering, a dinner kind of thing. And so that's what it goes. Elkanah sacrificed, and he passed helpings from the sacrificial meal around to his wife Peninnah and all of her children. So they all get served. But he always gave an especially generous helping to Hannah because he loved her so much and because God had not given her children. So now, you got to get his heart, right? He's empathetic. He feels for her, and that's why he's favoring her. But her rival wife taunted her cruelly, rubbing it in and never letting her forget that God had not given her children. And this went on year after year, and every time she went to the sanctuary of God, she could expect to be taunted. And Hannah was reduced to tears and had no appetite. And there again, your heart just breaks for this woman. And I think that Hannah would say two things. If she were walking the track with you or running the track with you, I think to help your race, she would say two things. And the first one would be this: in your pain, pray. In your pain, pray. And I think the second thing that she would say is this, something that we got to know: God answers prayer. So the question is, where do you turn in your pain? I mean, we all go through it. We all have times of sorrow. We all have pain in our life. Where do you turn? You turn to the bottle. You turn to drugs. You turn to something. Do you turn to someone? Is it like a parent? Is it a person? Where do you turn in the pain of life when you're carrying hurt? Because look, in this race that we're in, our pain and hurts will slow us down. They will slow you down in your race. That's why we have to address this. So this talk to me is for everyone who feels like you don't measure up, like you're beaten down, possibly you feel crushed and broken, you feel less than. When your spirit is broken with great hurt, we have this tendency to think that God is not there and that God doesn't care. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, David reminds us in Psalms, at a scripture that I use quite often in funerals, but it tells us this: is anyone crying for help? God is listening, ready to rescue you. If your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he will help you catch your breath. See, you can't know that scripture if you've not experienced that scripture. But once you experience that scripture, you know that scripture. See, life has many sorrows, and the question is, where do we turn in our sorrow, times of sorrow? From Hannah's life, we see some important lessons. I want to go through these somewhat quickly. But here's some of the things that we learn from Hannah's life. First of all, I think that Hannah would say this: we can't always depend on comfort from people we love. You can't always depend on comfort from people that you love. It's not that people that we love can't provide comfort, because they can. And I'm not saying that we should shut people out, because we shouldn't. But we have a tendency to depend on people and look to people as being the source of comfort that we need in our lives when they're hurting. But here's the problem with that. People we love are not always there for us. People that we love often pass away. So God is the one who wants to be your comforter. 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul reminds us that God is our merciful Father. And the source, get this, God is the source of all comfort. So people we love, they mean well, but they're not always available. They don't always know what to say. And then not only that, but sometimes they say the wrong thing. Elkanah means well, but in trying to console his wife, Hannah, that he loves so much, listen to what her husband says. Men, you'll understand this. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be so downhearted? Just because you have no children, you have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Okay, wrong thing to say. But you can hear his heart, right? I mean, you got to hear his heart. This guy's trying. He's like, come on. Listen, you know what? You got to say, God bless that man for trying. He doesn't know what to say, but he's trying. And listen, ladies, I'm just going to give you straight up. We know that men can say stupid things, but you know what? They're trying. They're trying. And you know what? I'm not excusing rudeness. I'm not excusing meanness. But that's what happens when we depend on people to be our source of comfort. They don't always know what to say. What Elkanah's trying to say is, don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. It's just the wrong message. I think he's also saying something else. He's saying, let me fill the void. Yeah, you might not have the kids that you want, but look at, I'm here. Let me fill this emptiness and void. And I think that Hannah would say this, people can't fill the void. People can't. They can provide support, but they can't fill the void. Only God can do that. Only he's the one that can rescue us in this pit of despair, this emptiness, that from this void that we have. In fact, David writes about it in the Psalms. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and he heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on solid ground and he steadied me as I walked, and he gave me a new song to sing. And you hear this kind of like new life, because God's the one. He was the source for David. Look, I want to encourage you, when no one understands the hurt, when no one understands your sorrow, when no one knows what to say, hear me, God does. I'm not saying shut people out, but look at, we have this tendency to naturally gravitate and go to people, and God becomes this, maybe I'll get to him. When he's the one, he's the source of the comfort that we need. Turn to God. Another thing that we learn from Hannah is this. Don't take your frustrations out on people, even if they deserve it. I mean, you can't look at Hannah's life and hear this Peninnah girl, this Peninnah wife, this second wife, and not think, man, she just needs to be slapped. Somebody needs to slap her for being so rude. And we would go, yeah, Hannah, if the story read and Hannah slapped Peninnah across the face, we would go, yes. But that's what causes Hannah to stand out as a spiritual giant. She didn't take her frustrations out, even though she deserved it. Hannah takes her hurts and her frustrations to God. Peter also reminds us of this. He says, don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with blessing. And that's what God's called you to do, and he will bless you for it. Don't retaliate. There's so much to this story that we could elaborate on, but I need to move on. Peninnah, year after year, is taunting her, and Hannah is hurt and broken. And so at this time, Hannah has to go back into the stands. Maybe she is 3/4 of a lap with you, and she's got her arm around you, and she's given some final words of encouragement, and I think Hannah would say this, believe that God can. Believe that God can. Whatever it is that you need in your life, whatever it is that is causing sorrow, and you feel that there's no resolve, you've got to start with a belief that God can. Because year after year, Hannah continually believed that God could give her a son. Year after year, Hannah prays for this miracle. And we might go, oh man, you know, that's so cool that she could do that. Yeah, the first year, second year, maybe third year. Come on, year 9? You're praying for 9 years, 10 years. That brings a bit of discouragement. Her anguish and her heartache shaped her prayers. She begged and pleaded with God, not once, but year after year. If I jump ahead in the story, we can see how she prayed. And I love this prayer. I wasn't going to include it, but it just, I love this prayer. I love the imagery of her praying. Because it says this, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli, who was the priest, watched her. And seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought, she has been drinking. Must you come, the priest says, must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. And she says, no, sir, I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think that I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. And again, your heart just gets captivated by a woman who has carried great pain for 10 years. And you hear the brokenness, and you hear her. That's what makes her set apart. Faith causes us to live differently. We live differently than others. We pray differently than others. Our faith in God is expressed by what we do. And in other words, we pray because we believe. Hannah prays to God because she believes that God's going to do something. So she believed that God can. She believed that God would hear her prayers. She believed that God would answer her prayers. And she didn't give up. In fact, I think it's important, she didn't just pray until she felt like she was tired of it. She prayed until God acted. Another thing Hannah would say is this, worship God in your pain. Each year, Scripture says, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh and worship and sacrifice to the Lord at the tabernacle. This was year after year that they would go to the temple and they would worship God. And every time they went to the temple, they would make these sacrifices, and the sacrifices would be an atonement for their sin, and there would be forgiveness. But a part of this going to the temple was worship. In other words, they would come with a heart of gratitude to God for all the blessings that they had in their life. All of the things that they had in their life, they would acknowledge came from God. They would humble themselves and they would say, you know what? We don't deserve this, but God in His sovereignty has given us all these great things that we have in our life. And the reason that that is so important for us is because it brings us to the place where we go, look, God knows best. Expressing gratitude and surrendering ourselves to God is necessary if we're going to receive anything from God. And I think this is an important issue because we tend to respond to pain in a couple of ways. And the first thing is this, we either run to God or we run away from God. You probably all have seen this, and maybe in people, maybe in yourself. But man, when we're hurting, when we're in pain, when we're in sorrow, a time of that, some people stop coming to church, and yet some people go to church even more. When we're hurting, some people stop reading the Bible, and some people read even more. Some people stop praying, and some people start praying even more. Some pull away while others press in. Do you get what I'm saying? It's up to you. But people respond in different ways. And I will tell you why I think this is important is because what we do in pain determines what God brings from our pain. What you do in your pain is going to determine what God brings from your pain. When we press in, it becomes this expression of faith, and faith takes steps in spite of how we feel. Sometimes what we do is we just stop. When you're hurting, we either thank God or we blame Him. You've seen this, right? You go through a time, something happens in your life, and it's traumatic, and maybe you're hurting, and maybe you're carrying a weight of sorrow. Some people thank God, while other people blame God. And you might be saying, Dave, are you telling me that we can be thankful even in painful seasons? And I would say, absolutely, yes. You may not be thankful for what's causing the pain, but we can nurture a thankful heart. Because even in a season of pain, there is something to be thankful for. Hannah had a reason to blame God, but she didn't. In fact, Scripture, in the NIV translation, 1 Samuel 1:5 says it this way, that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. That the reason she couldn't have children is because God closed her womb. And you think about that, and she's like, she has every reason to blame God. I think Hannah would also say this, pray until God answers. We tend to pray once, and that's about it. Or we pray until we forget. Maybe that's another way we do it. Jesus tells the story of a widow that is persistent in her request. And Jesus says, this is how I want you guys to pray. In fact, in Luke 18:1, he kind of sums it up. He says, Jesus tells them this story showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. That's what we see in Hannah's life. The persistence in the pain, the determination in the discouragement, the faith during frustrations. Another one is that I think Hannah would say this, release it to God. It's because sometimes when people around us are being blessed and we continue to wait, it's hard not to think that something's not wrong with us, right? We tend to be more acutely aware of people's blessings that they are receiving when we're in waiting for something that God has not come through with yet. We become aware of all the blessings that other people have, and then we say, you know what? This is just further evidence that something must be wrong with me. More than anything, Hannah wanted a son. But what can happen with us is this. The thing that we desire most becomes a weight in our lives. It weighs our hearts down. Every time we think about it, the pain, the discouragement increases, and it weighs and continually weighs our heart down, as it were. Over time, if we're not careful, what happens is we lose the joy in every area of our life because we are so weighted down with one thing that we don't have. We're no longer able to see God's blessings in all the other areas of our life because of this one area that we long for that doesn't seem to be happening. Hannah makes this vow to God. It's a promise, and she's releasing what she's actually asking for. She literally is saying, God, I'm going to give you this child back to be in your service. The thing that I want so much, I'm going to give it. And what would happen is that child would go to the temple and work in the temple for the priest Eli. What she wanted so bad, she was letting go of. It says this, and she made a vow, O Lord, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you and he will be yours for his entire lifetime. And here's what she's doing, okay? If I can just help you understand. What she's doing is she's loosening her grip on what she wants so bad. We hold on to it so tight that we can't enjoy anything else. We have no room for anything else. We can't grab anything because we have such a tight grip on what we want. And what Hannah's saying is loosen your grip. Hold it with an open hand. And what that means is we're releasing this to trust God with the outcome. We're releasing this to trust God with the timing. It does not mean that we don't care if God answers it. We do. It doesn't mean we stop asking because we don't. It just means, okay, God, I give it to you. The last one, I didn't really know how to word this, so bear with me. Hannah's final word of encouragement would be this, do your part. Do your part. I tell you this because a lot of times what happens is we think that taking steps of faith is, hey, you know what, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to let God take care of everything. I'm just backing up. And if God wants this to happen, he's going to have to make it happen because I'm not doing nothing. I'm trusting God. Trusting God does not mean we stop acting or we do nothing. In fact, taking steps of faith means there has to be action that support what we believe. So if you believe that God's going to give you a job, then you have to keep looking for the job. If it means that you want God to restore your marriage, then you have to invest time and energy into God restoring your marriage. God will come through in your actions. Here's what it says. Here's the scripture. The entire family was up early the next morning, and they went to the tabernacle to worship the Lord once more, and then they returned to home to Ramah. And when Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her petition. And in the process of time, a baby boy was born to her, and she named him Samuel. So when I said, do your part, you kind of get what I was saying, right? She's not going to have a son if they're not, I'm not going to take this talk too much further because we have little ones in here, I think. But for Elkanah and Hannah, a step of faith meant sex. Who says that a life of faith is not fun, right? All the men love that joke. I'm sorry. Sorry, ladies. Let me also say this, just FYI. That step of faith of having sex requires marriage. Because that same step outside of marriage is called sin. It's when we take issues and matters into our own hands and we try to do what we are asking God to do, but he's not in his time. And people step out of that. So I'm just giving you a heads up. That step of faith of sex, strictly for the marriage bed. If you're not married, it's sin. And Hannah would say this to all of us. God answers prayer. Whatever it is in your life that you desire, whatever it is that you've been asking God for, you've got to continue to believe that he can. You've got to worship God in the pain, and you've got to pray until God answers. What God wants is he wants you to live with the awareness of that need. That you've got to, we all have a need in our lives, and God wants us to live with the awareness of that need, to live in dependence on him. So Hannah has a son. His name is Samuel, and after Samuel, God gave Hannah 5 more children. So be careful what you pray for. Where do you turn in your hurts? Where do you turn in your pain? Because some turn to a bottle, some turn to drugs, some turn to substance, some turn to people. While we might have an awareness of God, few of us actually turn to God. What is it that you need from God this morning? I'd like you to close your eyes. What is it that you need from God? What is maybe the weight that has weighed you down? Maybe it's robbing joy from all different areas of your life, but it's just, there's a weight. Don't let the pain rob you of experiencing all of God's blessings in your life. Know that God can. Know that God answers prayer. Only God can give you the comfort that you need, and only God can fill the void. He wants to meet your need, and he doesn't play favorites. He will remember your prayers just like he did Hannah. So at this moment right now, how do you respond? Maybe the first thing is this. If you have a void in your life, an emptiness, a lack of, like that God is distant and God doesn't care, maybe this would be the opportunity for you to establish a relationship with God, because only God can fill you with purpose. There's a lot of things that give us a sense of direction and purpose in life, but only God can actually meet that need in your life. Only God can really provide the comfort that you need. And I just want to encourage you that if you don't have a relationship with God, that today would be that day you would do that. All you have to do is tell God, I want you to be the center of my life. I want to have this relationship with you. I want my life to matter because you matter to me, God. And the rest of us, that you might have a relationship with God already, but there's no joy, or you just feel like you've been beat down, I just want to remind you, God's with you. Don't give up on him. God can. I want to remind you that Hannah would tell you, God answers prayer. Even in year 10, when it doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen, God answers prayer. Father, first of all, for those that are here that they want to begin a relationship with you, you hear their conversation, you hear their hearts. Father, I pray that you would give them a fresh start, a clean start. Father, you would just breathe life into them, spiritual life. Father, tell them and remind them that they're loved. May they feel that love. Father, may it just transform their lives. But Father, for those that are here that are hurting and those that are here that are carrying sorrow, I pray that you would heal them. Because no one understands their hurts. No one knows what to say, but you do. So Father, heal the brokenhearted and heal the wounded and restore them and give them life. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to be people that take these words to heart and to know that you can, to know that you care, but Father, to know that you answer the prayers of our lives and that you will meet the needs of our lives if we just trust you. Give us faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.